Greetings to all of God's people. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph for 9, lesson 120. And we're going to continue from where we stopped last time. We basically came back to John chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, where Jesus Christ reminded his people at this point, and of course they don't get it. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was the plan of God. Now the Sanhedrin could not pass the priesthood, you know, they could not pass, the elders could not pass that kind of penalty on him, that kind of judgment, the manner in which he was going to be put to death, but Rome could. So God brought Rome into the picture, and they in essence were representing all the nations of the earth, you see. And the Gentiles, you know, since the days of ancient Assyria, they used this method of painful death to destroy their enemies. God used that very painful method of death, which is not in the law of God, you see, not in order to destroy Jesus Christ, which when he became, in essence, the epitome of sin, he became his enemy, but in order to bring life to him again in the resurrection and to all those for whom he died. You see, this is not human. This is not reasonable, this is not intellectual, this is not intelligent. People don't do things like that. But God is not a person. He's not a human being. He's not a man. You see? So you have to understand it from his point of view. So God used it, since Moses and the serpent brass, you see, that example that he gave them, intending for it to be the manner through which the ultimate sacrifice will be given, and that was just a type there, in order to heal and to give life, you see, not to destroy like the Assyrians did, and then, you know, other nations, and then Rome picked on it. That was the purpose, to destroy an enemy in a very cruel manner, in a very painful manner, but in order through that to give life. And for that he had to go and step outside of the law of Israel that he gave to Israel and do it. And only by bringing in the Gentiles he could have done it, because they too needed the sacrifice, not only Israel, you see. And so their method of offering sacrifices was different, but God worked it out so it would be done, basically, so that his will may be the life of people, not the death or the destruction of them. And so through Israel, in the person of the priesthood that were there, not all the priests were there, because there were many priests that were not of that, you know, state of mind, as many of them later on became followers of Christ, but the ones that were, you know, the chief priests and the elders that were among them, he used them, you know, symbolic representatives of Israel, and then used the Gentiles, you know, through Pilate and the soldiers, he used them to make this sacrifice possible, this manner of sacrifice possible in order to offer life to all of humanity, not just to some. And so through Christ, who became sin on the cross for all of us, willingly took it upon himself and became the serpent. As we read earlier, you see, in the beginning of this segment, that God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, as later on the Apostle Paul would tell the Corinthians. As we read it, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, that God made him to be sin for us, so he can give us life. You see, that's contrary to the law of God. If you did something wrong, you should be paying the penalty for it. You know, that's the way men functions too. You don't go and, you know, grab on an innocent person and put him to death for the sin of somebody else. And even then, you have to do it within the constitution or the law of the land. You see, the manner in which you're going to execute a person. But here, God totally went outside of the boundary of the law, outside of the boundary of Israel, and all that in order to fulfill the purpose for which he created men, because as long as the serpent is involved, and as long as that example that he gave, how it's going to be done, that Israel will have salvation, even though at the time it was a physical one, so it had to be done. You see? Unless you understand all that, you would not understand the cross. Why the cross? How did it come about? From God's point of view. Not Rome, not the chief priest, not men. And so he used Christ, who became sin on the cross, to work, you know, that is to do the work of the devil, the serpent. He took upon himself all the sins and iniquities and became, in that sense, the serpent, even though he was innocent and never committed any iniquity. And so God made it possible through this process, and still does, for all of us and for all humanity to come, for all men to be saved, purified by the washing of the Word, the truth of God, the Word of God, the law of God, the Torah of God, and the prophets, and the Psalms, and the writings of the apostles, the disciples, and so forth. It is this Word that washes us and cleanses us and purifies us, and the Spirit of God. You see? So by the Word and the trials that come along with it. You see, the trials will come when you walk in righteousness, others don't like it, they hate you for it. You see, a lot of people, because they kept the Sabbath, they got fired, they lost their job. And sometimes they went for a long time without a job, they suffered. God was not about, you know, just the next moment to give them another job, because some people needed a time of trial and temptation and whatever. Other people, you know, as soon as they walked out of one job, were fired, they found another one. All depends on what God is doing in the life of that person. But ultimately speaking, God delivers all of us one way or the other. And so, the washing of the Word and the trials, and that's why, through much tribulation and sufferings, and false prophets that come and deceive us, and Satan's world and his own work of the devil, and his demons, it is through all that process that we must enter into the kingdom. You see, there is no other way. And that's why Christ had to die on a cross. That's why he was crucified. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling them. That as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So it's not something that we initiate, we tell one day, you know, because somebody told us a story and we feel guilty and upset, you know, upset about what we've done and we want to be different. And we say, okay, now I accept, you know, my own goodness, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It doesn't work like that. You see? The Father, who is in charge of this whole process, has to look at you and say, I want you. You know, just like Uncle Sam, I want you. He points a finger at you, and he gives it to Jesus Christ. And that's his responsibility to wash you and cleanse you and purge you and purify you by teaching you his law and commandments that will make you holy and righteous and pure. Not by telling you, I've done it all for you. You don't need to obey my law, because then you're going to wallow in your own sin and iniquity. You see? Now, by teaching you his laws and commandments, his statutes, his judgments, his precepts, his testimonies, not catechism, not the halakha, not Christian doctrines and principles and all that that people invent in their own minds and hearts that has nothing to do with the law of God, with the teachings that Jesus Christ came to magnify and his disciples have done likewise. If what they teach you is in accordance with that, with the law of God, that's fine. You can call it Christian. There's nothing wrong with that, you know, Christian doctrine. If Christ taught it, but if it is man-made, and all the concoctions of religion nowadays, be it Christianity, you know, in any given form, or Judaism in any given form, it's not of God. God does not accept it. That's why he says, through Malachi, not only to the Jews, but to all of Israel, who think of themselves as Gentiles, and to all mankind, unless you return to the law of Moses, I will bring utter destruction on the whole earth. You see, he didn't say on the Jews, he didn't say on Israel, he said on the whole earth. Because the whole earth has to return to the law that was revealed once upon a time in the beginning of man in the Garden of Eden. And some of their ancestors kept it to one degree or the other, and then gradually they departed from it, they kept only bits and pieces of it. And that's why you still have, you know, a measure of morality and law and order throughout the entirety of planet Earth. And then, along with it, all the vomit and lies and deceptions that the devil has injected into the minds and the hearts of men through false prophets, which people think that they are, you know, the great men of God. And so we'll continue here with verse 16, the scripture that everybody likes to quote, having no background, no knowledge, no understanding, don't know what they're reading, out of the blue, you know, they lift it up. And they say, for God so loved the world. Oh, they love this kind of God. God so loved the world. Didn't say God so loved Judah For Israel, God so loved the world. You see, for his sake, Jesus Christ just said, he must be lifted up just like the serpent. You see, God so loved the world. That's the reason why he does it this way. Well, that's the reason why he crucified him, had him crucified. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He is the one responsible for the crucifixion, not man, not the devil, ultimately speaking, but God. And all this became just pawns, instruments for his plan to occur so that he can have his whole family. You see, he loved everybody. That's what he's saying here. And because he loved everybody, he allowed the devil, he allowed the chief priests, he allowed children who allowed, you know, hatred and bigotry into their heart, he allowed Rome, he allowed all these things because he loved them. And that doesn't make sense. People don't think that way. We don't do things like that. You know, just because I love, you know, my neighbor's kids, I'm not going to, you know, have my child, you know, butchered and killed. You see, we don't think that way. But we're not God. You see? And so God so loved the world, in spite of all that they've done, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Just like any Israelite. If you follow in the footsteps of those rebellious Israelites who recognized their iniquities and repented of them and looked up to the serpent and confessed their sins, you see, if you follow in the footsteps of repentant Israelites at this point, then you'll have life, just like they did. That's the reason why God wants the whole world to follow in the footsteps of Israel when Israel is repentant. And it is to that end that God is going to grant repentance to all of Israel, as Paul made it very plain, and many who read it don't believe it. All of Israel shall be saved. You see, not perish, not go to hell. All Israel shall be saved, as God told them many times in past tense. I have redeemed you. 2,500 years ago, 2,800 years ago, in the days of Moses, he already told them he's going to redeem them. You see, he told already Abraham, all of his sons and daughters are going to be not only the children of Israel that came out of his own body and the others, but also the entirety of mankind. They're all going to be in that heavenly Jerusalem that will descend and be upon this earth. You see, the plan of salvation was there from the beginning of time. So for people to butcher and kill and maim one another, supposedly in the name of the cross, in the name of Christ, in the name of God, that's all of the devil, because they're all children of the devil. It's as simple as that. And they can think themselves, you know, to be the true believers all they want. And so this is what he's saying here. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And what is it that people do to each other? They all condemn each other, you know. They all say, well, we are the believers, you are the heretics, you are the unbelievers, you are the infidels. We're going to kill you in the name of God. They do it in Islam. They've done it for centuries in so-called Christianity. You see, many Jews did, you know, do it, at least in spirit. You know, they'd like to, you know, have all the Gentiles dead, you know, for all the evil they've committed against them. You see, we're all murderers. We all condemn one another. We all put down each other. And there is that demonic doctrine among some Jews, not many, but some, who go and preach it to others and poison the minds of others. And they'll say, well, you know, only we Jews, only we have a soul. You know, all the Gentiles don't have a soul. They don't have a soul. They're just like the beast of the field. They're going to die and that's it. That's the end of it. You see? The devil is doing his work everywhere. He's not choosing. And God said very plainly, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world! Not go to hell, a non-existent place. Not burn in hell, which is going to kindle a fire at the end of time and throw everybody there who is unwilling, willingly unwilling, to repent. And that time has not come yet. You see, that's still coming. The lake of fire is still coming. And then when they are consumed, their ashes, that's the end of the lake of fire. There is no need for it. The only need for it now is for the devil and his demons, who are spirit beings. But all mankind, you know, are incorrigibles who refuse God, no matter what, they'll become ashes, and that's going to be their end. No more. So he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And people in their ignorance, not understanding the whole plan of God, he says, oh, okay, anybody who doesn't believe in Christ is going to hell. That's not what he's saying here. You see? He's not contradicting himself. That the whole world is going to be saved. That all of Israel is going to be saved. You see? What he's saying here, the incorrigible ones, who in the judgment day still would refuse to be submissive to the law of God, they will be thrown into a lake of fire and be put to death and become ashes and exist no more. And unless you know the entirety of the story, you just don't get it. That's how many religions are being formed, with bits and pieces of information. You see, by people whom Solomon would call fools, because they did not consider the whole matter. And so in verse 19, this is what we read here. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. You know, what is a light? What is light? If you don't understand what is light, you don't understand what you're talking about, what you're reading. There is darkness and there is light. When you walk in sin, you walk in darkness. When you walk in obedience to the Torah of God, you walk in the light. And Jesus Christ is the epitome of that Torah. That's what he's talking about. And so people say, well, you know, those Jews didn't walk in the light. We accept the light, Jesus Christ, we're proclaiming our light. And then they turn around and despise his law and say, it's all done away with, it's all Jewish, it's not for us, it's old stuff. You see, they never came out of darkness. They've always been there and still are there to this very moment. Until God will have mercy on them and open their eyes, then they would recognize themselves for what they are, sinful people, hateful people of the law of God, despisers of the law of God, having contempt for it, and despise those who obey it and walk in it, calling them whatever they want to call them. You see? And God will have mercy on them because they're obviously blind and they're now deaf and they can't hear. Only, as Christ said, he that has an ear, let him hear, but the only person who's going to have an ear is the person that God has opened his ear. It's as simple as that. But he said, well, the light came into the world, the truth, righteousness, the law, the Torah. And men love darkness rather than light, and they still do to this very day and call themselves Christians or call themselves good Jews when they despise the teachings that God gave to Israel through Moses or in the Garden of Eden. You see? Or again, as he magnified himself in person and gave more light, knowledge, and understanding to the disciples to magnify it. You see? People would rather love darkness than light. That's why shortly after that, when the masses started coming supposedly into the church, they brought with them all the pagan garbage, all their lies and deceptions. You see? They all worshipped, a lot of them worshipped the Queen of Heaven. And others say, oh, we've got Mary, we'll call her the Queen of Heaven. They all worshipped a pagan concept that has been long ago about a mother and child. And now they say, well, we'll make Mary, you know, that pagan idol that we worship. And they used the very idol that they worshipped, which was a mother and a son, and called it Mary and Jesus. And most people are blind and ignorant, they don't know it. You see, long before the captivity, the children of Judah, in the days of Jeremiah, were worshipping the Queen of Heaven and, you know, making hot cross buns for her. And people do it now in what they call Easter. Ishtar. You know, the queen, the Canaanite goddess that the Canaanites worshipped, and then Israel fell for it too. They call her Mary, and so forth. And brought, you know, their son, the day that they worshipped the sun, which is, you know, a pagan thing. And they call it that's our holy day, because Constantine told them, you know, since, you know, Sunday is a holy day for us, you know, we pagans, we're going to make it Christian and forget about the Sabbath. That's Jewish. We don't want it. We don't want to have anything to do with the Jews. That's what he said to them. And yet to this day and beyond his day, writers like Jerome wrote about the Nazarites who followed Jesus of Nazareth as people who are worshipping Christ just exactly in like fashion and manner as the Jews. You know, they keep the Sabbath and holidays, they're circumcised, and they keep the entirety of the law. And it says because of that, they are not Christians. We are Christians. You see? That's how deceived the whole world is. That's how much darkness entered into the world. That's what the cloud that descended on Jerusalem when Christ you see, what's hanging on the cross, it engulfed the entirety of the whole earth. Not only Judah, not only Jerusalem. And so we have this pagan religion called Christianity, and everybody thinks, well, I'm a Christian. And they have bits and pieces of truth in there, you see, and a lot of pagan ideas. That's why they have Christmas. Christ was not born then. He was born around March, you see, springtime. And then he began his ministry around that time and died around that time, 30 years later, plus three of his ministry. You see, the Bible made it very plain. Well, who cares about the Bible? Those pagans, you know, were not interested in the Bible. They were interested in their own thing. They had a feast called Saturnalia, December 25th. They said, we're going to make it a Christian. That's where the concept of Christian came about. So they christened everything. They went to the pagan temples and they christened them, made them churches. Where God said, when you go to the land, he told Israel, you destroy every single building and structure and temple that you see there. You leave nothing and worship, you see, God, not with the ways of the Gentiles and their temples and their shrines and their phallic symbols and all kind of things like that, but in accordance with the law that I gave you through Moses. People don't believe it and don't do it to this very day, and yet they all call themselves Christians. You know, we are all good Christians. Not in the sight of God. That's the reason for the great tribulation and the day of the Lord, which is coming to bring almost utter devastation and destruction on the face of the whole earth, leaving only sprinklings of human beings left alive upon this earth. Now, there isn't going to be any rapture for the fools who believe in it. Nobody's going to heaven, nobody's going to hell. You see? All these things are fictitious fables. You know, teachings of the Gentiles, teachings of the pagans, and they still keep them to this very day, and you can christen them all you want. They're not of God. And so he says here in verse 20, in verse 19, he says, well, people prefer darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. When you are, and when you do things which are evil, obviously you are not going to be interested in the light because that hurts. That means, you know, your ego. That means I've been wrong all my life. That means I, the high and the mighty in whatever office I am in the church, I've been a servant of the devil all my life and never knew it. I'm not going to tell people about it, man. It's horrible to say a thing like that. You see, what a shame. So none of them is going to repent. None of them is going to acknowledge that, generally speaking. Very few will. And they're all going to perish, but not perish eternally, you see. Because God knows that they're ignorant and blind and poor and miserable, and God didn't deal with them any to begin with. He's not calling them, he's not opening their eyes, so in that sense, he's not holding it against them, you see. But just realize what's going to happen and why. Why the tribulation to come? Why the day of the Lord, where all hell is going to break loose and very few people will be left alive? That's why. Because nobody's going to repent, because people prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If our deeds are righteous, we have no problem repenting. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. That's why for centuries people hated the law of Moses, hated the Torah, hated the Word of God. And we all know in history that a church that calls itself, you know, the true church, burned the Bible for centuries that were doing it. Why? Because it exposed them. That's why. Now others that came out of them, that brought many of their teachings and still wallow in it, they say, you bring to them that knowledge and understanding that I'm going to take the Bible and burn it. But some of them, you know, are going to step all over it or throw it through the window or, you know, come after you and want to kill you. And the time will come when they're going to do it. God says they're going to do it, thinking that they're doing God a favor. You see, so we're not out of it yet. It's not over yet. But today, we can say in the open, in freedom, because, you know, God still gives us a measure of freedom. The day will come where anybody who's going to say a thing like that will be put to death. And it's going to happen, and we're going to see it probably with our own eyes. And so it says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And the day is coming where God says is going to expose the nakedness of the great whore and the harlots and all those who followed in their lies and deceptions and all the religions on the face of the earth. We're all in the same category. You see? Until then, people are going to hide their evil deeds and their darkness, you see, and their filthy garments and pretend to be righteous men of God. So in contrast to this, he said, but he who does, in verse 21, the truth, if you do the truth, how do you do the truth? Truth is not something you just believe. The truth is something that you do. The Torah of Moses is the truth because Jesus Christ, who is the epitome of the truth, gave it to them and warned his disciples not to depart from it. You see? That's the truth. If you do the truth, today you would say if you do the Torah, if you do the teachings of the disciples who magnify the Torah, then you come to the light. But if you don't, you're not going to come to the light, and you can kid yourself all you want that you walk in the light. So he who does the truth comes to the light. Why? That his deeds may be clearly seen. He's not ashamed. That they may be clearly seen that they have been done, or that they have been done in God. And when they are done in God, that means you're obeying the commandments of God. As the man who asked Jesus Christ, Master, what must I do to enter into life? He said, keep the commandments, you know, the commandments that my Father gave me. He didn't come to introduce a new religion where you do away with the Torah of God, the law of God, the truth, the way, the light. Otherwise, he would have never been accepted as a sacrifice, because then he would have been full of spots and blemishes. And when you are without spot and blemish, that means you are not seen. You're not sinning, you're not transgressing the law of God. That's all it means. So, people who walk in the light, who obey the law of God, they're not ashamed to walk because they're not naked. They've got the garments of righteousness on them, and only the law of God can tell you what is right and what is wrong. That's exactly what Paul said. Without the knowledge of the law, I wouldn't know what is sin. You see? So you cannot do away with it and say, well, Christ did it for me, and come up with all kind of foolish arguments like that and reasoning, so you can keep your own darkness and your own filthiness and your garments of unrighteousness on you and pretend to be walking in the light. You know, you got to be insane to be that kind of a person. And that's exactly what God said. People are insane. And until he gives human beings the spirit of wisdom and of power and of a sound mind, as Paul told Timothy, if you don't have a sound mind that comes by the Spirit of God, where you obey the law of God, you are insane. You see? So to walk in darkness and to claim that you are a servant of Christ, that you are a Christian, you must be an insane person. Take it or leave it, you know, because that's the truth. And if the shoe fits, as some people would say, wear it. Verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. So whenever he came to the land of the Judeans, you know, they called the people who were in Judea Jews. And they called the people who were in Galilee, who also were Jews, Galileans, but they were all Jews. So oftentimes when you see this terminology of the Jews, you have to understand what you're talking about. And so he came into the land of Judea, you know, they're all Jews. And there he remained with them and baptized. Well, he's not the one that did it, you know. His disciples did it for him. And now John was also baptizing in Enon, near Salim. So that's still the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Because there was much water there, in that area, in the Jordan. And that was in the land of Judea. You see? And they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. And it's very interesting, you see. The place where Jesus Christ was baptized and the place where John was baptized, and the place where the disciples were baptizing, all that was in Judea, in the land of Judah. And it's symbolic also, because Judah is the lawgiver, and salvation is all the Jews. And it is in Jerusalem that Christ had to die, and it is from Jerusalem that salvation is given. And it is to Jerusalem that Christ will return. And it is in Jerusalem that he will offer the people of Judah, you know, the repentance and salvation first, saving the tents of Judah first. And it is there, in Judah, in Jerusalem, that heaven in Jerusalem is going to descend with the Father and you know, the sea of glass and the holy angels and all that. And that's going to be, again, the location and the place of the salvation of all mankind. And it is the place where the law of God was magnified. And the law of God was being preserved there in the temple. You know, the scrolls, the law of God was in the temple in the Holy of Holies. There's no way around it. You cannot have a Gentile religion apart from that and say, forget all about the Jews and their religion. That's old stuff. It's not for us. And it is to Judea and to Jerusalem, where all the nations of the earth are going to come and flock and seek, as it says, and the law of God, the Torah, shall come out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, it's not Mecca. It's not Rome. It's not anywhere, you know, in India, in the Ganges River, and it's not any other place on the face of the earth. There's no way around it. So when God says Judah is a lawgiver, he knows what he's talking about. When he says salvation is of the Jews, he knows what he's talking about. He's talking about the ultimate, you see. And when people depart from that, they say, forget all about it. We're going to have our own religion. We don't need you in Jerusalem, you see. We don't need you Jews and your Torah and your Sabbath and all that. Well, these are all children of the devil and they don't know it. But one of these days, their eyes are going to be open. They would recognize who their father really was all this time. And so he's there in Jerusalem and he's baptizing and his servants baptize. Everybody came there to be baptized. They didn't go to the Galilee. There was nobody there to baptize. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about the purification. Now, John is Jewish, all the disciples is Jewish, so what does it mean between him and the Jews? Well, it's talking about the leaders in Judea, in Jerusalem. That's the terminology, you know, John uses all the time because it was used at the time also. Some people don't know it, they don't understand it. They think, oh, the Jews, you know, everything's bad all about them, we don't want anything to do with them. Everybody was Jewish. Then there arose a dispute, you know, between, you know, the disciples of John, they were all Jews, and the Jews, meaning, but, you know, the Pharisees, the scribes, and leaders of the priests that always came and always argued and debated every point. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, you know, teacher. Some people think Rabbi is Jewish. What do you mean Jewish? Rabbi means teacher. So you've got teachers all around the earth, you know, they're all Jews? No. Why is it that people make fun, you know, of a rabbi that thinks only Jewish? I don't want to be a rabbi. You know, I want to be a cardinal, a bishop, you know, this and that. I don't want to be a rabbi. You see? Well, what do you mean you don't want to be a rabbi? Jesus Christ was a rabbi. John was a rabbi. It means a teacher. Teacher of the law. That's all it means. See how much poison, darkness, and confusion is in the mind and the heart of men? So they come to him and say, a rabbi. It's okay for John to be a rabbi, but it's not okay for me, who is a Christian, to be a rabbi. So I don't want to be called a rabbi. He who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom ye have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. You see? So he's there, he's baptizing, you know, he's coming to him, beyond the Jordan. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. That's the only place where you get truth. Not from your church, not from Rome, not from Mecca, not from the Ganges, not from the gurus. You don't need to go all the way there. As Moses said, you don't need to go, you know, to the farthest end of the earth or go up, you know, far away up there or up down there. You know, the word is in your heart, in your mind. How? Because Jesus Christ is going to reside in you and he's the epitome of the Torah. This is what you obey. And so he's making a very plain again, in a different way. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. If what you have did not come from heaven, and heaven doesn't lie, then what you have is not from heaven. Simple as that. That's what he's saying here. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. You know, to prepare the way for him. And the way he did it, by telling the people of Israel, unless you repent of sinning against the law of Moses, you're all dead meat. So they began to repent of disobedience to the law of Moses. And then he baptized them. And then they were prepared for the bridegroom. And so he said, he who has the bride, which is Israel, is the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, the husband of Israel was, is, and will be. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. That's it. My role is over. I'm not going to be, you know, self-seeking and wanting to perpetuate myself. No, I've got a role. I finished it. That's it. I move away. Let the will of God continue to be done whichever way he chooses to. And so he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's not an ego problem here. He who comes from above is above all, because this is where he came from. And he who is of the earth, which is John, is earthly and speaks of the earth. You see? That's why Christ earlier told Nicodemus, you know, if I tell you earthly things and one of them is that man is going to become a spirit being, just like the wind, you see, because children of the earth receive that knowledge and understanding, but now Christ was going to magnify and say things that were never said before. Not come up with a new religion, but magnify the religion that he gave them and make them understand things that came from heaven that now is going to reveal to them, and that revelation is not over yet. And so he said, he who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. People don't want to believe it. It's so far out, as far as they are concerned. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. You see? And one of his testimonies is, no man has ascended up to heaven. So anybody says, oh yeah, when we die we go to heaven, you're saying that God is not true. And it's as simple as that. And the servants of God, you see, to the end, to the book of Revelation, you read that they are the people who have the testimony of Christ, the entirety of it. One of them is, you don't go to heaven, you don't go to hell, many other things. Another part of the testimony is, you know, if you enter into life, keep the commandments. Another part of the testimony is, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. You see, and so forth. How many people believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ, and yet they call themselves followers of Christ, Christians? That's how deceived people are. So if you do that, you say that God is a liar. You see, if you do not receive the testimony of Jesus Christ, and if you do, then you certify that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He didn't speak his own words. He did not come to speak his own religion, invent his own religion, calling it Christianity. You know, you follow me. That's how you become Christians, you see, and you believe all these lies that I invented from my own heart. He didn't do that. Whatever he said what the Father told him to say, the words of God. So your religion should be the religion of God, and your name should be the Church of God. Not the Church of so-and-so, whatever name you want to give it. Everybody likes to invent his own name and has followers after himself. And so they are being called, you know, generation after generation. He spoke the words of God. So that's the religion of the Father. And some, you know, a lot of people in their ignorance, as time went by, say, well, you know, you Jews, you know, you've got the religion of the Old Testament God, you know, that's the Father. We've got the religion of our new God, the Christian God, Jesus Christ. Well, if all Jesus Christ said is the words of the Father, the words of the God, you know, the God of supposedly the Old Testament, what do you have left with? You see, you've got nothing. Because everything is of the God that you claim to be, you know, the God of the Jews. The Old Testament, you know, God, the Father. That's how confused people are. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. So you're not with an immortal soul. You never die. Or when you are dead, you know, your body goes to the ground and your soul goes up to heaven. You see? It's only when Christ will give you everlasting life, eternal life, that you have it. And nobody has it. Because only Christ now has an immortal soul. He's alive forever. We are not. We're going to die. And all those who died before that, they're all dead in the grave, awaiting the resurrection. So if you believe otherwise, then you say that God is a liar. Because he never taught that. The devil did, and that's where the world follows. That's why the whole world is deceived by the devil. So he says, the Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hand, and who he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him, and it does abide on every single one who calls himself a Christian. You see? Or a Jew, or a Muslim, or a Buddhist, or a Shintoist, or whatever, who does not believe in the law that God gave from the Garden of Eden, and then codified through Moses and added some more, and then magnified through the prophets, and now came and magnified in the, you know, when he came in the flesh, and then later on through his disciples as he ascended up to heaven. As simple as that. And you can kid yourself with all kind of doctrines and religions and kill for it and despise everybody who gives you the light. It's neither here nor there. All you can kill is just a body, that's all. You cannot kill God, you cannot kill his word, you cannot kill Jesus Christ, the Creator. You cannot kill, you know, all the prophets and the disciples. So what have you accomplished? You know, just an act of insanity on your part, another one of those, that's all. That's what he's saying here. If that's the way you choose to go, and unwilling in the day of judgment to repent, you shall not see life. You don't have an immortal soul. You're not going to be, you know, burning in hell forever and ever. And you certainly are not going to be so-called in heaven. You see, plucking a harp. And so, instead, you're going to have the wrath of God, which is going to abide in you. In which case, you'll be thrown into a lake of fire, burn, become ashes. That's it. That's the end of you. You'll never exist. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, you know, they did it in his name, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So now he leaves the land of the Jews, so to speak, and goes into the land of Galilee where there were Jews and non-Jews. You see? But even in Judea, there were Gentiles that lived there, in Jerusalem too. So I understand the terminology and don't get confused. But he needed to go through Samaria. So when you leave Judea, you know, territory of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Hebron, and all those areas around, today, you know, some confused people think that's their land, call themselves Palestinians. They don't realize that's the land of Judea, land of Judah, and Judah is going to possess it again, parts of it, and other parts, you know, the other tribes of Israel will take also and reside there. And so he left Judea and went, and now he's going through Samaria, which is right next door. Today we call it the West Bank, Samaria, on the way to Galilee, you know, above that. And so this is what he was going through. But he needed to go through Samaria. And just like today, you know, you still have Samaritans in that place, remnant of the Samaritans, the original Samaritans. And then you have all those who are Palestinians that came from other countries, squatters, Philistines, invaders. That's what Philistine means, an invader. That's the reason why they call the land Pleshet in Hebrew, you see, or the language of the time. When the natives saw all those Christians, you know, from Crete, Kaftor in Hebrew, when they came from that land, they basically, you know, they invaded that territory and said, you know, we're going to stick around here. We like it here. Well, that's the name that the natives gave them, Pleshet, Polshim, invaders. And then later on, you know, changed into Philistine, Palestine, when the Roman governor, you know, gave it that name, Palestine. They call it Syria Palestina because the whole territory was under the jurisdiction of different governors of Rome. Well, that doesn't make it Palestine in the sight of God, you see. And the people that are there can call themselves all they want, you know, Palestinians. All they're saying by that, hey, we are the invaders. We're the squatters, you see. And they are so blind and ignorant and in darkness, they don't know it. So the thing that's something to be proud of, to be a Palestinian, it's not something to be proud, but ashamed. You see, when you are invading the land of God, what kind of fate is awaiting you when God rises to smite you? And he's going to do it. That's what he said. He's going to blot out from under heaven Amalek. You see, and all the nations that occupy the land of the Lord. As David was saying in Psalm 11, I believe, the Lord reigns, all the nations, all the Gentiles shall perish from his land, because that's the land of Israel. So some people wonder, you know, how is it going to end up in the Middle East? It's not peace process. It's not, you know, enforced by United Nations solution. It's not give and take, you know, by the Israeli to the Palestinians and have a Palestinian state. It is utter destruction. That's how this problem is going to be solved. You see? Now, that's not going to come from the mind of an Israeli general. It's going to come from the mind of God. when he comes down, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ. That's one of the first jobs that is going to be done when he comes from the Mount of Olives. All the nations that surround Jerusalem are going to be zapped. That's how what you read in Zechariah 14, other places. That's the solution there. You see? It's not what people think it is, you know, and a lot of people, you know, good-intentioned people, they think, well, let's have a vision, you know. Let's, you know, separate between those three people, give each one a Palestinian state. The President of the United States, you know, believe in that, and many others, you know, all having good intentions, and they don't know the mind of God, which they claim to be followers of. They don't know the mind of Jesus Christ. As I said in Zechariah 12, he's going to make Jerusalem a burden, some stone, for all those, you know, mess around with it. He said they're going to be cut in pieces, and all the nations of the earth, he said, gather against it. He's going to zap them. So, people who call themselves Christians should have a little, you know, a little bit of sense there, and better knowledge and understanding, in a better sense than they have. And that even the President of the United States, he claims that Jesus Christ is his hero. Well, if he's your hero, why don't you listen to his words and get a little bit smarter, you see, and not set yourself and the whole nation on a collision course against the God of heaven and earth, against Jesus Christ. Anyway, we'll stop again at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings all of God's people. Until the next lesson.